Matthew 13, 53 through 58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. He came to his hometown and began to teach the people in their synagogue, so that they were astounded and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these deeds of power? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all this?" And he took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their own country and in their own house." And he did not do many deeds of power there because of their unbelief.
Live in an age when there's sometimes what we call scientific explanations for things. I could tell you about the math involved in harmony, if you're a numbers geek, it involves the 12th root of 2. But that doesn't take away the wonder. It doesn't help you love it. And that's kind of like, just because we might know a little doesn't mean it's still not beyond us. Well, strap yourself in, here I come. And I come from the Berkshire Hills, many of you know that. So I have a different experience of New England than many of you. And I hope, though, that there are others who, like me, appreciate the peculiar breed of New Englander that lives in the rural lands of the North. Generally, these are all folk whose vocabulary contains the word yeah. Those from deeply rural New England, let's say they can be frequently economical with their words, or they'd say they don't talk much, but the story is told about one taciturn Mainer who went to the county fair with his wife. This is back in the early days of the airplane. The pilot was taking people up in his plane for a fee, of course. Now, this Mainer's economy was not limited to his speech. He was interested in the plane, but he didn't want to pay. Well, finally, business was slow, and the pilot struck a bargain with him. "I'll take you two up, and you only have to pay if I can get you, sir, to say something while we're up in the air." The Mainer agreed by nodding. The three of them climbed in the plane, and the pilot took off down the runway up into the air. Both the man and the wife were carefully looking around, and she'd point out area landmarks, and her husband would smile, but not one word. And after a while, the pilot, in need of income, decided to give the fellow some incentive. They climbed high into the sky. He put the nose of the plane down and they accelerated. He did loop-de-loops and a barrel roll. Then climbing again, he went into this twisting dive and only pulled out successfully when he could count the pedals on a dandelion and up on the moon. Still, nothing from the back seat. The pilot conceded defeat. He landed the plane, let the man out, saying, "You won fair and square, sir, there'll be no charge." The Mainer replied, "Well, you nearly had me there when my wife fell out." Well, it's a bizarre story, it's a farce. But if this actually happened, and if the woman somehow survived the fall, her husband might not, she would have to wonder what had made him think that the wedding vow to love, honor, and cherish did not include speaking up for her safety when she was in danger. Have you ever not received the support you were due? It's a common enough experience that we have an expression to describe it. We say we are left twisting in the wind. It's a form of abandonment when those who should support us don't. Many people would tell us that we live in the most advanced age in history. However, many of us bear witness to this being the worst age we remember for there being supportive relationships. Families break down. Children are raised by the internet and not parents. The resulting epidemic of loneliness interferes with education and threatens the lives of our young people who look for solutions. They look for solutions from very unhealthy sources. Is there an alternative? Yes. We are a Christian church. Does Jesus Christ offer a positive response for us to take when those who should speak up for us don't? If anyone should speak up for us, it's our siblings. Growing up, it was just my brother and me. Never had a sister, never saw sister relationships as close up as I did brotherhood. But they are there and just as important. And we have ways of expressing them for folk who aren't blood or legal brothers or sisters. We talk about, well, for every brother from another mother, there's a sister from a different mister. Even Jesus, as our reading from Matthew that David read for us, makes clear, had brothers, and they let him down. Siblings are supposed to support. These guys, not so much. So what does Jesus do? This morning, my aim is for us all to learn that even when those who should support us don't, there is one relationship we can count on. David read about the reaction Jesus got when he taught in the synagogues of Galilee. The people were decidedly unimpressed. Jesus was decidedly unsupported in his hometown. Now, already in this series, we saw the folk from the hometown try to kill Jesus. This is another situation. It's a tough crowd. Here it's more slaying with faint praise. You know, sometimes a presidential candidate will pick a running mate from a state that's been polled as undecided in its loyalties. There's hope that having a favorite son in the ticket will deliver those votes for their party. There's no favorite son phenomenon happening in Galilee. In fact, quite the opposite. We heard the people murmur, "Aren't all his brothers with us?" Might be hard to understand what that phrase is trying to say, but picture it with a follow-up question, why aren't they with him? Jesus is back home after traveling the countryside, healing the sick, and teaching about the kingdom of God. Why weren't his brothers traveling with him? Aren't they the ones who know him best? Instead of supporting him, they just go on their lives without him. And this theme of a lack of support continued throughout Jesus' ministry. I particularly have the crucifixion in mind. Think about the embarrassing irony of the cross. Jesus left heaven to humble himself and rescue the world. He was fine without us. Out of love, mercy, he came to rescue us. And what kind of thanks did he get? Nice to have you in town. Step over here where we beat you, whip you, drive spikes through your body, hang you on a cross, and leave you twisting in the wind until you die. Not exactly the support and thanks he should have received. It's an embarrassing irony, embarrassing to us. Have you ever gotten bitter when the support you'd been counting on didn't come in? Aren't we glad Jesus didn't get bitter? There's nothing in you or me that made him obligated to stick around. Thankfully, for the Son of God to come and save us, non-support did not result in non-salvation. Instead, non-support for Jesus and his mission had two different results. The first result is there were limited miracles for the people there. When Jesus did not receive the support from his brothers and others that he had every right to expect, there was a consequence. The last line that what David read from Matthew tells us that Jesus did not do many acts of power there on account of their unbelief. Now, why did this matter? Couldn't Jesus have done those miracles anyway? Of course he could have. A writer from the first Christian century, John Chrysostom, had this answer to the question, why didn't Jesus do more miracles in this situation? Chrysostom wrote, because he wasn't concerned with the spectacle of miracles, but with their usefulness. Another early leader encouraged us to think of faith as the soil you put a seed into. The soil can't grow a plant by itself. God gets the credit for the miracle, but the seed requires soil to grow. There's another result. It's especially important for us to notice. The failure of those close to Jesus to support him did not interfere with his relationship with God. Instead, he put unlimited confidence in God. Limited miracles, unlimited confidence in God. Remember how he said to the people there who were taking offense at him and what he was doing, a prophet is not dishonored except in his hometown? Well, don't take that as sour grapes. He's saying he's speaking for God. Jesus shows that he knew he was on a mission from God. He's echoing the words of Isaiah the prophet, who said that God's word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose that he gave it for. Jesus showed this extraordinary confidence in God's ability to work through it. Continued throughout his life. Now, we're not done learning from how Jesus dealt with a lack of visible support, but we can already see him setting an example of putting his trust in God instead of in people. But let's return a moment to that country fair in Maine. Same pilot, same plane. Different Mainer, but not all that different. And this joke isn't quite as funny. This fellow was from deep in the country. Really didn't get into town all that much. Didn't have a radio. Didn't see the value in spending money on a newspaper where he didn't know who wrote it, so could he trust him? So this was the first airplane he'd ever seen up close. In fact, he was looking at it with a group of friends, and none of them had ever looked closely at a plane before. The pilot did convince this fellow to take a flight and call him Zeb. There was a great deal of cheering from Zeb's friends as he climbed on board. But all of them were nervous. They didn't know about this heavier-than-air flight stuff. Some weren't confident that it was safe or even that it was moral. But they held their collective breath until Zeb, after his flight, was back down on terra firma. Well, he led them away from the airstrip and confided, well, it was all right, but I was concerned for the poor fella flying the plane. So to help him out, I never did put all my weight down. Of course, the fellow's attitude is ridiculous. Once you're in the air, where else is your weight? And I'm always surprised by folk not trusting God with their eternal life. When your time on this earth is completed, where else can you put your weight? Where else will you go? We're going to turn now to another gospel reading involving Jesus' brothers. And we're going to see the consequences not only of their failure to speak up for their brother, but their lack of wisdom by not trusting Jesus with their whole weight. Listen as I read to us from John chapter 7, 1 to 13. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He did not wish to go about in Judea, because the Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill him. Now the Jewish festival of booths was near. So his brothers said, "Leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its works are evil. Go to the festivals yourself. I'm not going to this festival, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone to the festival, then he also went, not publicly, but as it were in secret. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was considerable complaining about him among the crowds. While some were saying, "He is a good man," others were saying, "No, he is deceiving the crowd." Yet no one would speak openly about him for fear of the Jews. I was drawn very strongly to verse 5 in that passage. Not even his brothers believed in him. If you're filling out the sermon outlines, I encourage you to put quotation marks around 2A, because this is a good translation for the passage. But there's more. If you've ever learned a foreign language, you know that understanding what someone is saying in a foreign language isn't a matter of plugging in the same word for the same word all the time. Here, where John wrote about the brothers not believing in Jesus, there's more to that word "in." It has a sense of believing into him or onto him, unto him. We're talking about trust, about putting all your weight in. They weren't willing to put their whole future in Jesus' hands. Now, was this because they remembered him as a boy? Because they got more in trouble than he did? Don't know, but they weren't 100% behind him, these brothers. One indication that they may have resented him at this point is the bitter challenge they put to him. In verse 4, they say, "If you are really doing miracles, show them to the world." They wanted to remove the element of risk from the requirement of faith. They challenged him to take all mystery away, make it easy for them. Among the brothers of Jesus mentioned in these passages, this passage particularly, are James and Judas. St. Paul explicitly says that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared directly to James, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem in the first decades after Jesus ascended to heaven. You can check this out in Acts chapter 15. Judas, better known to history as Jude, is the author of the last letter in the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation. So just because someone doesn't believe right now, doesn't lock them out for the future. God has a diversity of means to remove the obstacles to faith. Now, it's remarkable that Jesus does not let this deficiency of support rock him. We admire him for that, but we want to know how he does it, because unless I'm different than everyone else, not having the support of others hurts us. Remember how Jesus was the great shepherd? What's that make us? There you go. Sheep follow the shepherd. They go where he goes. Except for the dead sheep, they don't follow. When your relationships are not satisfied, I want to encourage you to follow Jesus, leaning into the greatest relationship, our relationship. Jesus told us that there was nothing he did on earth that we can't do. And we also have the advantage of relating to God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father helped Jesus endure the cross, he can help you endure yours. And remember that our relationship with God the Heavenly Father cannot be taken away from us. If in our dotage we lose our ability to walk or to speak or to write, you can still pray to God. You can still listen quietly for his still small voice. Authorities in Tanzania, in Russia, in China, in North Korea may put you in prison, but they can't keep God out of your cell. Sickness cannot take it away. Just turn off the noise in your head and whisper, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." John Huss sang that as he burned in the stake. Odds are none of us will face that kind of ordeal. Lean into your Heavenly Father. He can bear all your weight. Only he can. My next complaint about your relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, is that it is superior to all the other relationships we can have. Don't try to make your spouse more important to you than God. Your spouse is not built to handle that kind of pressure. I love, honor, and treasure Carol under God. I don't ask her to be perfect, though she's pretty close. Instead, I know that she, likes me, needs continual intervention and help. It's hard for children when their parents disappoint them. And when we are in our final years, it's hard for parents when the children disappoint them. But if we are putting our whole weight on God, then God may lead us toward diversifying our human relationships so that no one person is bearing our whole weight. I want to finish out by stating out loud something that many of us have found in the church fellowship here. It's not just the coffee hour and a half, and I hope you'll stay. It's small groups. It's time spent together helping one another. It's that tremendous reassurance we have as we come to see that even as people will let us down, God will supply a better family. Some of you know that brothers of Jesus appear one other place in the New Testament. It's Matthew 12, 48 to 50, if you're scoring at home. And it provides a bit of background for that passage. The passage of David. In the Matthew passage, it's not important what it says about the brothers. It's important what it says about our relationship with Jesus. Jesus hears that his family, is looking for him. But he says to the crowd, "Here are my family. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brothers." You might not have much of a family recognized in the court of law, but you've got a bigger family. By the way, membership is one of the ways we make a commitment to the family God is shaping us. God wants to use a gathering of believers to shape us to grow in Christ's image. And we need to stay in that. We need to commit so that we can let God do that. And then the church is also shaped and strengthened as each one is added in. Membership is a way of saying, in the presence of God, I will be there for you. Now, this idea of the family of God is older than Jesus' time on earth. Those of us who are adoptive parents take great comfort in Psalm 68, 5 and 6, which reads, "Father of orphans and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God places the lonely in families." God's salvation is very practical. I was reading the most recent issue of Christianity Today. It makes an excellent point about the common charitable practice of establishing orphanages in underdeveloped countries. The modern reality is, in these homes, 95% of the children living there have living parents. Christians are now developing programs to restore the families wherever possible, moving from an orphanage model to foster and adoptive families. Some of us need families. Some of us can provide families. pray about how God would have you participate with his purposes of placing the lonely in families. Came across an author, Sharon James. She's written many books, speaks a lot at women's conferences. She has a wonderful ministry of encouragement. She says in her website, "I have been the girl not invited to the party, the kid not chosen for the team, the applicant not chosen for the job, the writer not chosen by the publisher, and the child not chosen by the parent." But she knows that not receiving support from the people around her doesn't have to be the last word. In fact, God won't let it be. Years ago, she entered into this personal relationship with God. She discovered the personal love of God. Now, there's a prayer she loves to repeat. It goes like this: "Dear Father, thank you that I am chosen and dearly loved. While there have been many times in my life where I was not chosen, I rejoice in the truth that you chose me. Me. Help me to be an encourager to those who feel neglected or discarded by those in their world. Open my eyes to see the lonely, to hear the rejected, to love the forgotten. In Jesus' name." Even Jesus' brothers did not believe unto Jesus. But instead of allowing their lack of support to inhibit his ministry, Jesus leaned harder into the family God had given him, especially by trusting in and investing in his ongoing relationship with his Heavenly Father. We need to go and do likewise. Even when those who should support us don't, there is one relationship we can count on. Call on God. Listen for his still, small, strong voice. He will keep you safe. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the cure for the epidemic of loneliness. Thank you that you call us to be healed and healers. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted by what can be sometimes some loud rejection in this world. And help us to notice those who need encouragement. Open our hearts, open our arms as individuals and as a church. And may Jesus Christ be honored.